Genesis chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1. We're going to read verses 1 through 26. I am reading from the from the English Standard Version. It might be a little different than yours. But let's pick up verse 1, Genesis chapter 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. And God said, "Let there be an expanse in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." And God made the expanse and separated the waters that were under the expanse from the waters that were above the expanse, and it was so. And God called the expanse heaven, and there was evening and there was morning the second day. And God said, "Let the waters under the heavens be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear," and it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called the seas. And God saw that it was good. And God said, "Let the earth sprout vegetation, plants, yielding seed, and fruit trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to his kind on the earth." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed according to their own kind, and trees bearing fruit in which is their seed, each according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Now there was evening, and there was morning, the third day. And God said, "Let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let there be lights in the expanse of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light to rule the night, and the stars. And God set them in the expanse of the heavens to give light on the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good. There was evening, there was morning, the fourth day. And God said, "Let the waters swarm with swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth across the expanse of the seas." So God created the great sea creatures and every living creature that moves, with which the waters swarm, according to their kinds, and every winged bird according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. And God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters in the sea, and let birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day. And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures according to their kind, livestock and creeping things, and beasts of the earth according to their kind." And it was so. And God made the beasts of the earth according to their kind, and the livestock according to their kind, and everything that creeps on the ground according to its kind. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them, and God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth, and subdue it, and have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And God said, "Behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food, and to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth. Everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food." And it was so. And God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Let us pray. Father, as we open our Bible and come to the story of creation, the story where you created the heavens and the earth and all that is in it, including us. And we thank you for your truth. as we open this word to the beginning, I pray that you would open our heart to understand what you want to say to us. Thank you for the privilege that we have to have Bibles of our own that we can look and read and reread this passage and others and allow your Spirit to speak to us. Speak, Lord, whenever you can. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis 1, the story of creation. We see in Genesis 1 where God created the heaven and earth. And Genesis 2 comes back and really focuses in on the specifics of the creation of man. But as we look at the creation, God created a perfect earth. He created a perfect land. He created perfection. You go through this passage, you see where God spoke the world into existence. God spoke the world into existence. God thought this and he said, this is it, and it was so. He spoke into existence and said repeatedly, it is good, it is good. God's creation was perfect. Now we know, because we're also familiar with the fall, that didn't last very long. But right now, I want to focus on chapter 1. Next week, we're going to talk about chapter 3. That's where the fall is. So I encourage you to be back, because this is, in essence, part 1 and part 2. So if you don't come back, you'll miss part 2, because this is just part 1. As we look at this, we're focusing on verse 26, where it says, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the birds of the heavens, and over the livestock, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God created us in his image. We were created to be a reflection of his perfect image. Everything is perfect here, and that is important for us to see. But we're talking about the image of God, not the image of man. God created man in his image as a reflection of his perfect image. That is the creation. Now, this does not mean physical resemblance. You think about a picture before Photoshop, a perfect picture. But this isn't so much a picture as it is a likeness or a presence that goes beyond our physical description. God is spirit. So it's not saying, well, now you physically look like God. But that there is something about us as man that represents and reflects God's image. Because he created us as his image. Had an experience few years ago, at a buddy of mine in college. Name was Nebercia C. Allen Alexander. Yeah, that's what we all said. Who, he was named after about 10 people in his family. It was Uncle C. Allen and Uncle this. But it was Nebercia C. Allen Alexander. Now, Bert and I was tight growing up. We've gotten drifted apart over the years. I had seen him talked to him in years. And a few years ago, I was just online, I think it was on Facebook or something, and I thought about Bert. Thought about some of the escapades we had, some of the stuff we did. Now, I wonder what Bert is. So I decided to put his name into the Google, to the Facebook search, and search for Nebercia C. L. Alexander. And that was a Nebercia Alexander that popped up. And I looked at this picture, this Facebook picture of this guy, and I looked at it and thought, he's too young to be Bert. But I recognized that nose anywhere. That's got to be his son. And I had never even thought about noticing Bert's nose. I mean, if you asked me to describe Bert, I would have thought, well, his nose is like that. I'm not even sure what it was. But when I saw the picture, there was this nose. There was this resemblance. Was like, this is not the guy I was looking for, but this has got to be related. This has got to be his son. I remember I messaged a guy and said, you don't know me, but if your daddy was at Auburn in the 70s, tell him Alan Chambers would like to hear from him, and here's my number. Sort of a week or so later, Bert called me. But the point is, there was a resemblance. I didn't even think about his physical characteristics. But when I saw the picture, there was something that reminded me of Bert. We are created in God's image. No, we don't physically look like God. But God created us so that when we look at man, there's something that you see that resembles God. We are uniquely created in God's image. Mankind, male and female, are uniquely created in God's image, in God's perfect image. What does it mean to be created in God's perfect image? Now, that is a huge theological construct that is throughout the Bible, but for today, I want to limit it to these two verses, this passage of Scripture, and talk about just from these verses, what does it mean to be created in God's perfect image? Three things I want to lift up here. Not going to take long, but let's just go through it. First thing is, we are unique. This passage describes us as being like God. Verse 20, first part of verse 20 is, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. First part of verse 27, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. We are created in God's image. We are unique crown of his creation. He goes through all of creation. He created the land, created the seas, created all that is in it, and he also created man as a unique crown of his creation. There is something distinct and different about man that makes us unique. We are unique. We are not God, but we are like him. Now, the reason I say that is because there are a lot of teachers out there that tell you we're just little gods. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're not God. But in some way, we're like him. We're uniquely like him. There, even in perfection, there were always limitations that separated us from God. If you just look at the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 16 and 17, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat, you shall surely die. There was always limitations, even in God's perfect creation. Man was not God. We are not little gods, but we are unique reflections of his image. He is the perfect image, and we are reflections of his image. Now, that has all kinds of implications. One of the biggest implications that we see that is important to understand in our culture is that we are not mere animals. We're a different category. We are human beings. Genesis 2:7 says, the Lord God formed the man of the dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature, or some translations say a living soul. He breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Now, what do I mean by that, and how is it related to the world today? We're not mere animals. What that means, folks, is, I hope I don't offend anybody, but our pets are not human. And that hopefully sounds a little strange even to say that it is, but we have live in a world where you know that there are some people out there that believe that to abuse an animal deserves capital punishment. The human right. God created us not to abuse anybody, anything. Mm-hmm. Even abusing an animal deserves permanent punishment. That's not my point. My point is animals are not human. We are uniquely created in his image. That is important because in our culture, the line is being further and further blurred to the fact that we are just big animals. No different than any other animal. And the Bible says, no, that's not true. We are different. We are not mere animals. We are created in God's image. What that kind of thinking leads to is a lot of bad stuff. It leads to what is called a utilitarian society. Well, everything is valued based on its usefulness, not on its inherent value. It leads to a culture where it is okay to get rid of things that the world does not consider useful. There was an article not too long ago that Fortune was reacting very strongly about it. I don't remember exactly. It was this actress that took on the thing. But there was this article that talked about how in Sweden they are pretty much eliminated Down syndrome. Some people think about they come up with some kind of genetic cure for Down syndrome. That's not what they did. What they have done in Sweden is created so much pressure to test pregnant women and to pressure them if the baby is thought to have Downs to abort the baby. They haven't got rid of Down syndrome. What they're doing is killing kids with Down syndrome. They're the real difference. But if we're just animals, what's the big deal? We're not just animals. We're uniquely created in God's image. What that means is our value does not lie in our usefulness, in our quote usefulness. What society thinks of us, whether this is useful or not. Our value lies in the fact that we're created in His image. Our value lies in His image, not our achievements, not our physical stature, not our physical perfection or physical imperfection, but our value lies in His image. We are unique. As a part of the reflection of His perfect image, we were also created to rule with God. We were created to rule with God. Verse 26 continues, then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every living creature that creeps on the earth. And you go on and you pick up at verse 28 where it talks about God blessing him, and it goes on to describe the specifics of our dominion there. We were created to rule the earth. We were created to rule under God's authority. On Psalms 8, 6 or 8, it says, you've given him dominion over the works of your hands. You, God, that is God, have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heaven and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the sea. We were created to rule the earth. Man was created to have dominion over the earth. Let them have dominion. Let them have rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heaven and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every living, creeping thing that creeps on the earth. We were created to rule the earth. We were created to rule under God's authority. We were created to rule. We were created to rule under God's authority. It is inherent in this little passage that God is in charge, that God is the creator, that God has set things in order, and we were created to rule, but we were not created to usurp God's authority. We were created to rule under His authority. We see this here in this passage. We see this in the example of Jesus as He came to give us an example. In John 7, 28, Jesus says, so Jesus proclaimed as He taught in the temple, you know me and you know where I come from, but I have not come of my own accord. He who sent me is true, and him you do not know. I have not come under my own authority. I come under the authority of God, who were created to rule under His authority. John 5, 19 goes on, and Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of His own accord, but only what He sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Man was created to rule under God's authority. Now, one human reaction to that is, look at how man has messed up. And look at how man has abused his role as ruler. And like I said, we'll get to that next week about the fall. Right now, we don't build that, but the point that I would want us to understand there is, yes, man has, in many cases throughout history, abused his authority. But the abuse of a role as ruler does not eliminate the responsibility to rule. Abuse of power, misuse of power, has been seen throughout history, but it doesn't change God's design. Now, think about it. We Pretty much, maybe the kids may not have, we've all lived long enough to have been under authority. And I would say we have been under some authority that exercise their role better than others. Most of them had good bosses and not so good bosses. There are processes and things that you can do, hopefully, if you got a bad boss, and it's okay to deal with that. But the point here is simply the fact that I may have a bad boss does not eliminate the purpose of having a boss. The fact of the matter is somebody needs to be in charge. I mean, think about it. When you have a situation where there is nobody in charge, what you have is chaos. I've said to my kids, because I took a while to let my kids use power tools, because power tools are dangerous. And see, one of the things, my dad was a shopkeeper. He used power tools, and he taught me to use them. But see, one of the things you have to understand, one of the key rules is when you're working with lumber, working with power tools, that kind of thing, somebody has to be in charge. Now, what that means is not necessarily that the person in charge is the smartest. Doesn't even necessarily mean the person in charge knows what they're doing. But what that means is, if you've got a situation where both people trying to be in charge, somebody's probably going to get hurt. Because if I tell you, if I'm going to lead the crew and I say, go this way with this llama and you go the other way, one of us going to get hurt. Now, it may be that we should have gone the other way. But the thing you do is you do what I said. Then when you say, oh, hold up, bro, hold up a minute. Let's talk. Why don't we do it this other way? There's a point where you stop and you discuss things. But the fact of the matter is, if you simply go and say, well, I know he's leading, he said do this, but I think we ought to do that, somebody's going to get hurt. And when you deal with power tools and heavy lumber and stuff, somebody may get hurt real bad. Yes. Authority can be abused. But abuse of a role as ruler does not eliminate the responsibility to rule. We were created uniquely in God's image, and we were created to rule under God's authority. Fast forward for this passage. Important one. Because our society messes up here a lot. God defines us. I struggle with how the best way to say it, and I'm not sure that that's the best way to say it. But what I mean by that is the idea that our identity is given by God, not to the creative us. That includes our sexual identity, as it mentions here, but it includes our identity in everything. If there is a God, and there is, and He created us, and He did, He is in charge, and He gets to define us. He gets to say, here's what man is, here's what woman is. Verse 27. God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Male and female was not man's idea. It was God's idea, and He has not changed His mind, no matter what the world says. Genesis 2:18, then the Lord God said, it is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper fit for him. Adam didn't know he needed anything. He was married or going another way. God said, no, that's not good. He needed a helper. Genesis 2:21-23, The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and while he slept, to one of his ribs and closed up his place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, He made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, this at last is bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Genesis 5:2 says, male and female He created them, and He blessed them and named them man. When they were created, male and female was not man's idea, it was God's idea. We are not what we decide to be. We are who God created us to be. We live in a world For physicians can change the sex organs, but that does not change who we are. There are all kind of crazy concepts out there that years ago would never even have been thought of. The whole concept that somehow this child gets to decide what gender they are. God defines us. That is a part of being created in His image. We don't get to say, well, now, God, you created us in our image, but let me redefine what that image is. Let me tell you, God, here's what I think that image should look like in me. No, God said, this is who you are. I don't care what culture says. I don't care what you can do in the lab, what you can do in the operating room. And that is important because, see, we live in a world where this thing it is going crazy. I read a story not too long ago about a world-renowned psychiatrist at Johns Hopkins University, one of the leading universities in this land up in Baltimore. World-renowned research center. But he had the audacity one time because Johns Hopkins was doing the sex change operation, you know, the sex reorientation or something like that. I forget, they don't use it. We kind of clean up the terms, kind of make it more palatable. But he made the mistake of deciding to look at the research. And what he found was that people who had gone through the sex change operation had a ridiculously higher incidence of suicide, had a ridiculously higher incidence of being depression, had a ridiculously higher incidence of all kinds of horrible psychological issues, much higher than the general public. And he decided that it was medical malpractice to continue doing these surgeries and actually stop for a while. Again, this is a world-renowned psychiatrist, research, recognized everywhere. Did they recognize, hey, you got a good idea, you've done your research, so we all listen to you. Now, what we have to understand, we live in the culture where these things are driven by cultural norms, not by science. Don't ever buy that lie that science has determined. Science has not. It is a cultural thing. Because did they recognize that this world-renowned psychiatrist that they had celebrated in their own research journals and everything else for years had come upon something? No. What they did, they ran him out of town. Called him a quack. Because man rejects God. It didn't begin at Johns Hopkins. It began in chapter 3, what we deal with next time. Point here is simply this. Part of it reflected the image of the perfect God is we are unique. And also, the God gets it. We're uniquely created in God's image. We're created to rule. But God gets to define us because God gets to tell us what His image looks like. There's a quote from a book that I have been reading that I want to give you talking about God's image. It says, God's domain is the entire universe. But instead of a statue of Himself on earth, He took the dust of the earth, breathed into it, and created a living, moving representation of His image. That's us. Being created in God's image is a concept that is unique to Christianity. Even religions that accept God created the earth, like Islam, reject the notion that God's image is in us. Because they reject the notion that God can be known personally. God is to be obeyed, but He's not to be known personally. The idea of being created in God's image is unique to Christianity. Because it is an idea that says that we have a special personal relationship with our God. We are created to worship Him and enjoy Him forever through accepting His gift of Jesus. That's why God created us. The chief aim of man is to glorify God and worship Him forever. Unless we're seeking to live out His image, we cannot fully endure the relationship we have with Him. Doesn't mean we can't physically live. We can reject God's image and continue to exist. But if we're not seeking to live out His image, we cannot fully enjoy the relationship we have with Him. That's why when the sciences are honest, and honestly do research and honestly look at things, what you find is, as a group, those who have rejected God's image and chosen to try to recreate in their image suffer horrible consequences. Because God created us to worship Him. And when we reject His image, we cannot fully enjoy it. I don't know about all of you, but some of you, even as a Christian, have done things that were not in God's will, that were not according to His image. How do you feel when you do?
Terrible.
God put your side in. Because we're created to worship Him. And if we're not seeking to live out His image, that means that we're not a Christian. But we cannot fully enjoy Him. Because this is how we were created and what we were created for. And only in submitting to His image, to His will, can we experience joy, peace, and wholeness. One of the verses, the chorus of the song we're singing at the end, just caught me. It's your breath, Lord, in our lungs. For that reason, we pour out our praise. We pour out our praise. It's your breath in our lungs. We pour out our praise to you only. Walk in His image. Father, thank you that you're God. Thank you that you give us these moments together. And I pray that as we contemplate the fact that we are created in your image, that we would recognize and submit to that and allow you to define what your image is to look like in us. And you've already done that through your word. Give us a passion to study, to understand who you are as we study your word and to live it out. As we live out the image that you place in each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.